Grace to you and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 28th of October. You know, to say that any particular passage of Scripture is easy or that you can teach it simple or that it's simple to teach it, let's put it that way, it's probably a little presumptuous, especially considering that we've had 2,000 years of scholarship and we still don't see things quote-unquote clearly. How can anything be easy? But if there's a passage where I feel comfortable at least exploring in the entire book of 1 Corinthians, is chapter 11, verses 23 through the end of the chapter. And it's not because I've done all of the pertinent research or went at it upside down, back and forward, left and right in Greek. It's that I've spent a lot of time living out the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that last 23 to 34. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's the examining of oneself before you participate in the Lord's Supper, or as Paul calls it, also communion, or doing in remembrance the Lord's cup, the Lord's body, all the things, that, however you want to refer to it, doesn't matter. Most of us have called it communion for so long. There's a lot of scholarship that's been done on it, and there's a lot of the layman sermons and books that are available on communion, and I don't know that it has ever had as high of a profile or a spotlight as brightly shined upon it as it has the last decade or so, particularly in the message of grace and from people who minister from a new covenant perspective. There's been a much greater emphasis placed on the Lord's Supper, and I think that's a good thing. Because as I shared with you a few days ago, for too long for me, it was just an observance. It was something that you did, but it was something you were a little bit scared to do because you felt like you weren't qualified, that you didn't really deserve it. I remember when I first had a revelation that Judas Iscariot took communion just before he betrayed the Lord, that he reached across and ate the bread and drank the cup, and that Jesus had said to his disciples that this was his body and this was his blood. I remember having this realization that if Judas could reach across and partake of communion, and he had already started the wheels turning to betray the Lord Jesus, and would get up from the table, go out and actually betray him, then why couldn't I partake communion? I had at least taken a step beyond Judas. I mean, I had proclaimed public faith in Christ and been baptized into Christ and was, to the best of my knowledge or ability, living for Christ, for whatever that's worth to say it that way. So if he could, why couldn't I? And that was as silly or as simple as that sounds, was sort of a major milestone for me. You know, this realization that maybe there's more than meets the eye to the text in regards to who qualifies and who doesn't qualify. When you start the 23rd verse where Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, you're seeing something in the past tense that Paul claims that he received some knowledge from the Lord that he had received as a revelation. He does it again in chapter 15 in the third verse. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen alive by Cephas and by the 12. There, that last verse there is, hey, eyewitnesses. But before that, it's, I got this. This is what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Paul, who knew the Scriptures, had a revelation from the Lord. By the way, that 15th chapter, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that 15th chapter, third verse is one of the reasons why I don't take people to task that say Jesus was our substitute. I know we make too big of a deal of substitutionary sometimes, as if you were going to go to the cross if he didn't. But I do think that the early church preached and believed, and they're not wrong, and that's why I'm saying this. They preached and believed and taught and wrote and interpreted that Christ died because you sinned and because I sinned. And that, by definition, is some form of substitution. And so argue with it as you may about how deep that goes. I think that's a reality. My point in that is that Paul believed he received that. He received that in revelation. He received that in prayer, in a vision, in talking to the Lord Jesus. Another thing he received in talking to the Lord Jesus is the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's quite likely that when Paul pens 1 Corinthians, he's never seen a written copy of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John has most certainly not been written yet. Mark is the first gospel to be penned, probably not entirely in the way that we know it today. It's had some rounding out in that first generation. Matthew and Luke sort of come in second and third, respectively, possibly, to flesh out some of the topics Mark brought up. These things would have been verbally shared among the disciples. Paul would have heard the stories, but he's not working off of a previous text. And he says some things in his version of it. He words it in a way that's unique. He received it from the Lord. I delivered it to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Some of our earliest Greek manuscripts say, "Eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I don't know what the significance is of the word "take" being dropped in the earlier versions, or why "take" is added. And then that word "broken," not in the earliest Greek, but we know his body was broken. We do know that he broke bread, and I think that's why, because earlier in the verse it says he broke that bread and then handed it to them. I think that's why that's phrased that way. That's honestly neither here nor there, because we don't have a conflicting account of communion. We don't have the gospel saying this and then Paul saying this, and they're totally opposite things. We don't have a conflict, we have a complement. We have complementary things being said. And so it happens on the same night that he's betrayed. I think that's way more important than we might realize, because it speaks to that which we said a moment ago, that Judas Iscariot was involved. And I think you need to keep that in mind as you study the communion, because if Judas is involved and then you feel like you're not qualified, you need to ask yourself why. Why do you feel unqualified while Judas is qualified? And so he received it from the Lord to share with us. And then the body is 24, the blood is 25, and the proclamation of what it means is 26. We'll start to break those verses down individually over the next few days. And then coming up, we got 2 days of doing that, and then the Deeper Daily Podcast essay edition will happen on the 31st. Which is this coming Thursday. We'll continue tomorrow with verse 24. See you then. God bless.